Well, Merry Christmas. Welcome to Cedar Run. We are so glad to have you worshiping Christmas with us today. We have some family from out of town, some friends, some neighbors, some co-workers here with us, so especially a warm welcome to you guys. Now, nobody has ever heard that story before, have they? That's totally new scripture for us, isn't it? Luke 2, right? The story of a baby born in a manger who's going to bring peace to the world. And we really could use some peace, couldn't we? I think one of the reasons that Christmas will never really go away, no matter how much people want it to, is because it brings everybody peace for about 1 week. Right? I mean, it probably started for some of us earlier today. We finished buying some presents, you know, we get some wrapping done, we tidy the house up. You know, Uncle Lewis and Aunt Bethany finally arrive, right? So peace starts now, right? Ready, set, go. We even do peace in a hurry in Northern Virginia, don't we? But what if I told you that there was a peace that you could have year round? Our Christmas passage today is a story about how we can have true peace. And the Hebrew Old Testament word for peace is shalom. It means this sense of well-being and security and wholeness. And a theologian named Neil Plantinger wrote this. He wrote that shalom is the webbing together of God, humans, and all of creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. So tonight we're going to be looking at the three components you need to have shalom in your life. And how a baby in a manger leads us to peace with God, peace with man, and finally, peace on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chance here to worship Jesus, Lord. You came, Lord. It's Christmas time, Lord, and we thank you so much for the sacrifice you made. We thank you that God becomes man, Lord, to save us. We pray that every eye, every heart, every ear would be open to hear what you have to say to them today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first things first, peace with God, right? Now, there's something that separated us from God. We're separated from God, and it's called sin. Now, that is a really churchy, theological term, and Bible scholars have come up with an easy way to describe it. Sin is simply skeletons in your closet. I made the theologians part up, okay? But sin is skeletons in your closet. I mean, we do what we know we shouldn't do, and we don't do what we know we should do all the time. And even incognito mode can't hide it. Now, Scripture tells us that we are openly hostile to God. That's a fact. But Scripture also tells us that we're kidding ourselves about it. We're always in denial. Our mind won't let us believe that we're hostile to God. So it's kind of like with our parents, okay? And it doesn't matter how old you are when it comes to your parents. There's this tension. We're secretly insulted that they may not approve of us, right? But we're also subconsciously trying to prove ourselves. There's a tension between us. And that's an ancient story between mankind and God. People have always felt that way. The Tower of Babel was built by people trying to get closer to God, trying to do it on their own. And hint, it failed. Check out Genesis for the backstory on that. But our sin is so deep, we are so far separated from God, that even Jacques Cousteau, or for you younger people, James Cameron, all right, they can't reach us in that abyss. But we have to admit it. We have to admit our hostility. Because to get peace, we first have to admit that we're at war. And it's then that God brings the peace offering. Listen to verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, in verse 11, we get three titles for Jesus. And I got a slide here where it underlines all three of them. It's Lord, Messiah, and Savior. Okay, we're going to talk about Savior first. Because that baby in a manger is our Savior. He saves us from all of our sins and he ends the war between God and man. Scripture calls him Savior. Scripture also calls Jesus the Lamb of God. So it's no coincidence that the angels picked shepherds to talk to that night. Shepherds oversaw what? Sheep, right. They oversaw sheep, lambs. So in Old Testament times, lambs were sacrificed to cover sin. So Israel would sacrifice lambs in the temple. It was so they as individuals, as a people, and as a nation, as a society, so they could have a kind of ceasefire with God. Now there's an interesting little wrinkle here about our shepherds tonight. Now some Jewish scholars, they believe that these shepherds were the very ones that tended the flocks, the sacrificial flocks that would go to the temple. Now, that flock was traditionally, according to Jewish law and the Mishnah, kept in the same zip code as Bethlehem, in a place called the Tower of the Flock. Now, when Jesus, that Lamb, the Lamb of God, becomes the sacrifice for your sin, there's an incredible peace that goes with it, that it's all been done for you. That what you've been failing at, what you've been falling short with, what you're struggling with, whatever your skeletons are, that you are forgiven and the war is over. That brings me to the next kind of peace. One, peace with God, right? Two, peace with man. But you can only be at peace with man if you're at peace with God first. The second one flows out of the first. Verse 14 reads this, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Okay, Blake, how does peace with God bring me peace with man? You know, because sin isn't just against God. Horizontally, it's also a violation of God's shalom in the world. So when we sin against God, we naturally sin against man at the same time. And it manifests itself in things like selfishness and pride and violence and injustice. All those things, they are sin and they are shalom wrecking. They are home wrecking. They wreck relationships. And it's because if we're not at peace with God, if we're not approved of by God, we're trying to get our approval everywhere else. And we use people to do it. That's sin. And we can't have true peace when we do that. Now, it says here, on whom his favor rests. Who is that? On those who he is Savior of, right? If you're at peace with God, the pressure is off. God has already accepted you. So you no longer have to fight and claw for it. So I don't have to worry about my image and what everybody else is doing. I don't have to compare myself to everybody else. How do I stop using people to make myself look better? How do I do it? Look at what Mary did in verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So when it says that she treasured what happened, she valued it, she cherished it. And when it says she pondered it, it means she has this conversation within herself. You know, what does this mean to me? Mary didn't just accept Jesus as Savior and then drive on. Because remember, the gospel isn't just how we become Christians. It's how we become better ones, too. So Mary said to herself, what does this good news, what does the gospel mean for the rest of her life? What does it mean for being a mom? What does it mean for playgroup? What does it mean for going back to work, for bunco night? What does it mean when baby Jesus does a fall down in the checkout line and goes crazy, right? Let me ask you a theological question. He's never sinned. Did he ever have a temper tantrum? That's a different sermon. But since it's no longer about being the best parent isn't my goal, I want to be a good parent, but it's not what identifies me. So it doesn't bug me as much when things don't go right. It's no longer about getting ahead at all costs. So we can be more open-handed with our money. We can be freer with our time when it comes to serving others, because I'm not always focused on myself trying to get ahead. It's not all about me anymore. So now I can afford to contribute to the shalom. And it's also changing our relationship with God. The angels call Jesus Savior. And when you call him Savior, he also becomes your Lord. Our Savior becomes our Lord. But we have to be careful, okay? Even if you're a Christian, we're always running back trying to make our own peace. We're always trying to be our own Lord. We're always trying to be in charge. We always want the credit. So we become Christians and then we say, okay, you know what? I can be good on my own now, okay? And here's what it looks like practically. Remember our tower shepherds? They were very serious guys. They were very religious about their work, pun intended. So these sheep could have no marks, no blemishes on them. They had to be perfect. They're always saying, are these sacrifices good enough? Will God accept them? And when it says in verse 8 that they were keeping watch, it's actually better translated, they were watching the watch. They had a laser focused. They were OCD, like me. I like these guys. What happens is this, Christian. We come down from one tower. We come down from the Tower of Babel. We know that we can't do it, okay? And then we climb up another tower. And we're always asking, are my sacrifices enough? Am I good enough? Am I serving enough? And you know what? That's all good stuff. Feeding the hungry, serving people, looking out for the poor, trying to remedy injustice. Those are things God wants us to do. But we have to look at our motivation. Am I doing it so I look better in front of my fellow Cedar runners? Am I doing it because I want to earn my way? Am I looking at God and saying, God, love me more? Guess what? God already loves you as much as he could possibly love you. But we're always acting as if we are still blemished. And Colossians 1:21 says that because of Christ, we are free of blemish. Now, once you're free from blemish, you can't be any more freer from blemish, okay? Once you're blemishless, you can't be any more blemishlessness. Wait a minute. Is that a real word? You can come down from the tower. Now, little did those shepherds know that night that thanks to the baby they were looking at, that they would be the first people ever to lose their jobs to automation. You can laugh. It's okay. So yes, Jesus is Lord. But when we think about Lord, you know what we think about? We think about taskmaster, somebody who's ruthless, who wants us to get the job done. It's on us. But Jesus as Lord is not a taskmaster who makes you earn your peace. Now he's the Lord who has earned the peace for you. Now you're floored by that, okay? That floors you, and now you want him to be your Lord. And when I say floored, I mean when you think of what Jesus did for you, you treasure it. You ponder it in your heart. And it changes us from shalom wrecking, salvation earning, to living in the mercy and grace of knowing it's been earned for us. Which brings me to my last point tonight. Peace on earth. Now, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, right? And it feels so much more peaceful, doesn't it? There, that's a trick question. Good answer. Not, right? I mean, mass shootings, wars, terror attacks, nasty, nasty politics, right? So how do we get peace in a world like that? You know, I was reading an article in the HuffPost, and there was this guy, and he wanted to know how in this this crazy time dealing with political enemies, how we should act. So he goes all the way to France. He goes to this this Buddhist monastery in France to see this like super famous grand Zen master, okay? So in an age of shouting each other down and like breaking plate glass windows, he gets a surprising answer from the Zen grandmaster. Here's what he says. Recognize, listen to, and embrace the other point of view. And he says in doing that, there is, quote, a great, great source of love in having the other person feel they are being recognized and listened to and embraced. You know what? He's on the right track, but he's not going to be able to go all the way. Because I scrolled down to the comment section. And there's a commenter there. He said, you know what? That's easy for you to say, all cloistered up, not having to deal with like 24/7 cable news being pumped into my head, right? And you know what? He's right. If you're some kind of monk, and Christians have monks too, right? But if you're walled off from the rest of the world, that's easy to say, right? That's pretty easy to do. But you know what? It's going to take a deep, deep inner strength to pull it off in the real world. Okay? It takes a lot more strength to put your weapons down and not fight back and not be defensive than it does to pick up your sword and swing it around like a wild man. It takes a strong inner peace. And it's an inner peace that you can only get from the peace of God. Only the Holy Spirit can provide that to do it in real life. And when Jesus becomes your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit. One thing is for sure, you cannot take a shortcut when it comes to this peace on earth, okay? You can't shortcut it. You can't go straight to world peace. You can't even go straight to political peace. And you can't even go straight to peace with your neighbor. It's not going to work. You're not going to be successful doing that because you have to first have peace with God. Scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. Now, peace isn't here yet, but in this sense, a peacemaker is a placeholder. A peacemaker is a placeholder. It's the beginning of peace, because we're not going to have a final peace until the Jesus of our third and final title of the night arrives. Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord, and lastly, Jesus as Messiah. Now, Lee, come on up here and play as I close. But Messiah means anointed one. It means chosen one. And a lot of times I thought Messiah, you know, he came to save me. He came to save the world. One of the senses of that word Messiah is the way something gets done. Jesus is the way that God brings peace to earth. And just as when a battle standard is displayed, all the armies come and gather and get ready for war. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this baby in a manger, is a flag of peace planted in the ground. A little peace now and final peace later. The prophet Micah describes it like this in Micah 4. Therefore, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their lances into sickles. They will not, he says, draw a sword, nation against nation, and they will practice war no more. As for you, tower of the flock, kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Who can bring us peace? Only Christ, Lamb of God, come to earth as a baby in a manger who lives a perfect life. The Lamb who was sacrificed, nailed to his tower, the cross, so he can look down upon his unblemished flock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for sending Jesus to save us, Lord. We thank you for the hope of future peace. I pray that you would allow us to have a semblance of that peace, Lord, and to make our peace with you.